Tonight we will be reading from Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16, as can be found in the church Bibles on page 825. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. He said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the labourers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last.
Well, I know Gerald has been going through some of the parables in Matthew chapter 13 in the evening services recently. So I thought I would maybe try and pick up on the parables. And we're going to look at one this evening, and then next Sunday morning again, we'll have a look at another one. So we're in Matthew 20, as Carly read for us, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Let me suggest this. I actually think it would be better called the parable of the compassionate employer. Because really, the greater focus on what we might learn most is about the employer rather than on the laborers. And so there's two main groups of people that we see. You've got the employer, the master, and then you have the workers. And what's great about this parable is Jesus tells us what it is we're going to learn, tells us why it is that he is telling us this parable. Sometimes he doesn't, sometimes it's a bit hidden and we've got to dig. But he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like..." And on he goes. So what we're going to learn? We're going to learn a little bit about what the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, one and the same thing. We're going to learn a little bit more about what these things are like. And so there's two main points I want to make tonight. The first one is about the character of the king. All right? The character of the king. And the second thing is the conduct of the subjects. So if we're looking at the kingdom, we're going to learn about the character of the king of the kingdom, and we're going to learn about the conduct, that's you and I, those who are Christians, learn about the conduct of the subjects of the kingdom. One of the great things about parables is that they're simple, but they were particularly simple to those who heard them at first. Jesus used historical context, social norms, everyday things that people in the first century understood. Now, for you and I, we can learn a little bit about these things, and we actually need to, because there are some things that we can actually quite easily miss, and often these are the things that Jesus uses as his main teaching points, things that would actually shock us. Now, when we come here to this parable, I wonder what it is, if anything, we think would be shocking. Now, perhaps it would be the fact that this master goes out 5 times in the day, even up to the 11th hour, and hires people. Now we want to make a comment on that, and we will shortly, because that was unheard of. But here is the first thing that we might easily miss. It comes in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. None of you have got your jaws wide open, hitting the ground, shock. What on earth has just happened? Jesus has stunned his listeners, and either you don't have a clue what I'm saying because you don't understand it yet, all right? It might take some months, some weeks, I understand that, all right? Or you've missed it. And I don't say that to be rude. What is there here that we could have missed? The master of the house went to the vineyard. If you're hearing that in first century, you're saying, are you kidding me? What do you mean the master of the vineyard went to the square and hired all the workers? That doesn't happen. You see, the master of the house, well, he's a gentleman farmer. He doesn't need to go and hire the workers. When you come to verse 8, you're going to discover the foreman, the manager. He'll pay the wages. He'll go to the market. He'll go and hire the people. The master doesn't have to do that. That is well below his social status. That is not his class in society. He doesn't mix with the people in the marketplace. He's got someone else who does that for him. So maybe I should read it again and you can show me your best shocked face or something, right? But what's incredible, and it is incredible, truly, is that the master of the house goes to the marketplace to hire workers. Not only does he go, but he goes 5 times during the day to hire workers. Can you guess where we're heading, even already with this? The master of the house against his social status, the expectations of someone in his class in society, goes to the marketplace. Let me read a couple of texts for us. All right, in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in Philippians, chapter 2, from verse 5, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus tells us why he's telling us this parable, all right? The kingdom of heaven is like. And our first point is about the character of the king. And even only as far as verse 1, we have learned a lot about the character of the king of the kingdom. Because our king, the king of the heavenly kingdom, left the status, his glory in heaven to come to earth. For you and for me. You see, these men in the marketplace are standing there helpless, hopeful that someone's going to come along and hire them. They couldn't do anything for themselves, but someone came and showed compassion at great cost, actually, to help these men and employ them. What does that tell you about our King? What does that tell you about Jesus? Commentator Kenneth Bailey says this, that the master here in this parable incarnates his deep concern as he demonstrates costly love to the poor. The master incarnates his deep concern as he demonstrates costly love to the poor. Jesus here is describing his own ministry. That's what he's doing. Don't miss that in the first part of this parable. It teaches us that this is our King, that Jesus himself has come to earth to deal with his subjects, you and I, to meet those who could not help themselves. It's the most incredible picture of the gospel, even already in this parable. It is wonderful. See, because of his deep love, his concern, his compassion, like that commentator Kenneth Bailey said, used that word, incarnate. Jesus, of course, was God incarnate, come to earth. So because of his deep love, his concern, his compassion for you and I, those who are the poor, who could not help themselves, Jesus came to earth. Such a clear picture of the gospel. Because you and I, like these men in the marketplace who couldn't do anything to make themselves get work and to earn, and who needed the grace and mercy of some landowner to come, you and I are the poor who can do nothing to save ourselves. We had wonderful testimonies from the four girls this morning. And I think it was Laura who shared a little bit about that. None of us are good enough. Like, we can't do anything. We can't save ourselves. We can't get to heaven ourselves. We can't get right with God ourselves. We needed him to come out of his great concern and compassion to you and I who are so poor, spiritually bankrupt, and to meet our needs. It's amazing. Please do not think the length of time I've taken in verse 1 might continue for the next 15. But I probably could have stopped at verse 1 and that might just be enough as we need to look at, right? We're learning that the character of the King. And if you're a Christian, he's your King. He left his status, his glory in heaven for you and for me. Because he cares for you. He loves you. He has great concern for you because you could not help yourself. That is our King. He goes out first thing in the morning. That's 6 o'clock in the morning. All right? And he goes out in verse 1 and it says he goes and hires some workers. Now, got to think about this. Why did he go back 4 more times? Did he think I need 20 workers and he went and got 5 and was like, oh no, totally forgot I needed 20. Or actually did he go and hire the exact right amount of people he needed at 6 o'clock? I think that's exactly what he did. But then he goes 4 more times and hires more guys. What's the deal? What's going on? See, when you get to verse 3, and going out about the 3rd hour, he saw others still standing idle in the marketplace. It doesn't say that at the 3rd hour, so that's 9 o'clock, right? Starts at 6, 3rd hour, 9 a.m. Doesn't say he went out to hire more workers. I think maybe he's gone at 6, he's hired all he needed, and he's, not. I was going to say he drove away, he probably didn't drive away, all right? Whatever he did, walked away. There's all these guys left in the marketplace. I really hope those guys get work. And so I think he's probably gone back at the 3rd hour at 9 a.m. and he's like, oh man, there's heaps of guys still here. And he says, look, why don't you come and work for me as well? And he returns throughout the day. 6, at 9, at 12, at 3, and even then at the 11th hour, 5 p.m., work until 6, a 12-hour day. That's unusual. That wasn't the common practice. That tells us something about the character of our King. I think it tells us that he's compassionate. You see, unless these men get work, they're going home with nothing. Their families might not eat that day. But this man willingly goes and agrees to hire them and employ them for the day. 5 times he goes back in love and in mercy, showing compassion for these men. Here's something else we've got to think about. Why is there anybody there at 5 o'clock at night? So much in this parable, right? You've got to think about it. Here's what the cultural norm was. You were in the marketplace, and at 6 o'clock you could expect to get hired. And you would wait till midday. You would wait in the marketplace for 6 hours. And you know what? If no one came for you by midday, you went home. Who's going to come and hire you after midday? But there was men still there at 5 o'clock in the afternoon with 1 hour left to go. Why is that? I think that's because it's telling us something about the character of our king. It's telling us something about the master. You see, you've seen him come at six and he's hired some men, and he's come back 3 hours later and he's hired some men, and he's come back at 12 and he's hired some men, and he's come back at three and he's hired some men. So you think, I'm not going home. What if he comes back again? You see, this is what's so key. I think they have seen something in this master that gives them great hope. Gerald spoke this morning about having hope. And I think in the master, these folk had great hope, these men. You don't stand around. Who's going to hire you with 1 hour left to go? Well, maybe that guy who's come already four times today. They've seen his compassion. And it gives them great hope. Tell me. Not out loud, but tell me. Does your king give you hope? Do you think he has hope for anyone else? Do you believe that he has hope for others? Hope for this world? I hope we would all say yes. Absolutely. Jesus is the only hope for this world. Where else can anybody turn? Gerald spoke of that this morning. Where else are they going to go to? What science, what other religion, what other ism is going to give them any hope? So we know, you and I know, if we are Christians, that Jesus offers us great hope, and we believe he offers great hope for the world. Tell me, do you think people know that Jesus offers them great hope? You see, in the master, these men were there with 1 hour left to go, believing that there's every chance he's going to come back because he's compassionate. I think this is where the conduct of the subjects of the kingdom comes in. Do you think people know that Jesus offers them hope? Do you think people know that in Jesus is great compassion? Do you think people know he left his position and status, the glory of heaven, to come to earth for them, for you and I? Do they know that? Perhaps then you and I need to be like the Master. We need to be like Jesus and be compassionate also. Because maybe as we are compassionate to others, they also will find great hope in Jesus. Gandhi says this, Jesus I like, but not his followers. They are unlike Christ. That's hard. You don't want to hear anyone say anything like that. The master is compassionate. He gives people hope. What about you and I? Are we compassionate? Are we like Jesus? Are we pointing them to him? The only hope is a great challenge in this. And so that's our first point, and I'm sure probably more could be said, but the character of the king. Jesus, our king, comes to earth because he's compassionate towards us. He loves and he cares for us, and at great cost, as we know, coming and dying on the cross, he meets your needs and mine in making us right with God. And there is now then the second point to consider, the conduct of his subjects, you and I need to be compassionate to others, that they also might in Christ find and have great hope. One of the exciting bits, not just in this parable, but for every single one of us, surely, is payday. We all like getting paid, I think. All right? And it's not payday, it's every day these guys get paid. At the end of the day, it comes, and the foreman is called, and he's got to pay them. Now, when you read about these guys here, the ones who have worked all day from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12 hours of the day, and they get paid last, and they grumble. And they're saying, are you kidding? That's not fair. I've worked all day in the heat of the day, and you're only giving me one denarius? When you look back through, we've not got time, but when you look back through, they were the only ones that a contract was made with, and they agreed, all of them, to work for one denarius a day. So we read and we hear about these guys complaining, and we're like, oh, come on, guys. You know, like you said you would work for denarius, and you got a denarius. Stop complaining. Stop moaning. And I think we give them a hard time. But the reality is, for me at least, I don't know you well enough to say this yet, I am far too much like those men. I am far too much like them, because this is a deal again, all right? Usually, the person who has worked first and the longest part of the day gets paid first. Tell you what, this master, can you think about it? What a lot of grief he would have saved himself if he'd just done that, right? You started work at 6, here's your denarius. You're going to take that denarius and run out the door. You don't care about the people behind you. You might not even find out that the guy who's worked an hour got paid the same as you. It's almost like the master wants the last to be first. It's almost like he wants those who were hired first to see those who were last getting paid the same. But imagine standing there and seeing everyone getting paid. And these folk who've strolled up at 5 p.m., right? They get paid a denarius. What are you thinking? No way. One denarius for 1 hour's work. I've been here for 12. That's like 12 denarius or denarii or whatever they are. All right? You're thinking you're going to be rolling in it. You're going to be loaded. Surely. If that's how he's going about it. And then the guys who work at 3 get a denarius. Guys at midday get a denarius. Guys at 9 get a denarius. Maybe you're thinking, maybe you'll still pay me more. But you get a denarius. Come on. That's a bit unfair, right? The guys have worked an hour. You worked in the morning and in the afternoon and all throughout the day, the hottest part of the day. And you're only getting a denarius? What's wrong with this guy? It's a bit unfair. We give these guys a hard time, but I know that's what I would be thinking as well. I'm fairly sure that is what I would be thinking. Would you applaud the master's generosity? Or would you think, hold on a minute, that's unfair? If you will, imagine a day in the life of Mr. Ben van der Kolk. Okay? You get up in the morning, and you put on your suit, because that's what he does every day. All right. And you go to work. And Big Red is crazy busy this day. All right. Let's also say that you work for Ben. Okay. You start at 6. You finish at 2. Okay. He pays you a daily wage of $240. I'll do the maths for you. That's $30 an hour. It's pretty generous, right? You've got a generous boss, okay? Now, let's say it gets to lunchtime, and it is nuts in there, all right? Absolutely rushed off their feet. And so Ben says, I need to go and get someone else to help in here, all right? And so Ben goes, and he gets someone, and he comes back at 1 o'clock. He's strolled the streets, and he's found someone who's got experience of waiting and who can make a coffee. And they get there at 1 p.m., and with the team together and this extra person, they make it through the lunch service and reach the end of the day. Now, this is an illustration. Ben would not do this. He plays by the books, okay? But he decides this day he's paying everybody cash. All right. So the stranger, for whatever reason, gets paid first. And Ben's there going, 20, 40. $240 he gives him. Oh, you kidding me on? He's only been working an hour and he's giving him $240. That's a whole day's wage. What a generous boss. What an amazing guy. It's generous. It's extravagant, we might say. But this guy's really helped us at a tight spot, you know? And then you, who's been working since 6 a.m., you've had the crazy lunch shift and the crazy breakfast shift, and you've been 8 hours a day, 20, 40, 60, $240. Now, Mr. Nobody Knows His Name strolls in, gets paid a full day's wage for 1 hour's work. You're there all day, and you get a full day's wage. Is Ben a generous boss? Up until Mr. Nobody Knows His Name comes in and gets paid a full day's wage for an hour, he's a generous boss who's going to pay you $30 an hour. Are you going to applaud him, his generosity, for paying that guy that much money for an hour? Or has he been unfair to you? You've no right to complain, do you? You've experienced his generosity before. That's what you agreed to get paid. What does the master say? Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity? This is not a parable about a master who has underpaid anyone. Before we think that is true. He has overpaid many. This is a parable about the kingdom. So it must tell us something about God and about you and I. God is generous. You know that, right? Have you experienced the generosity of God in your life? Let me tell you, if you're a Christian here this evening and you are saved, then you have been wildly, extravagantly, abundantly being shown generosity by God. But what about when God is generous to others? Is he only generous? Is it subjective, if you know what I mean by that? Is he only generous when he's been generous to you? Or can you applaud him, his generosity towards other people? If you're sitting here this evening, and you have children who are not walking with the Lord, do you rejoice that all your friends' children are walking with the Lord? You have prayed for your children throughout their lives, as your friends have prayed for their children throughout their lives. And God has seemingly answered their prayers and seemingly not answered yours. Is God a generous God? Has he dealt with you fairly? Has he been unfair to you? Do you have a difficult marriage? Has God not answered your prayers? Are your children troublesome? Have you had trouble getting employment? Do you have desires that are still yet unfulfilled for marriage or family or something else? Have you faced illness or trial? Has God been unfair to you? See, when we get to the heart of what is going on here, it tells us something about who we are and how we tend to work. And it's on a merit system, a works-based system. What's incredible is that I still have my prayers unanswered, some of them. And I can't believe that. Because I've been a Christian all my life. I've been in full-time Christian work for 17 years. I'm a pastor, for goodness sake. And God still hasn't even answered some of my prayers. I go to church almost every single week, and I give money to the church every single week. What's going on? Should God not be answering? What else can I do, God, for you to answer my prayers? Is that not how we work? Can you think about the prayers that are unanswered, the situations you're dealing with, and you think God's been unfair? Why? Because you deserve more? Because you've earned that answer to prayer from him? What did the men say here? We've been working in the heat of the day all day. They deserve more, allegedly, even though they agreed to work for a denarius. Has God been unfair? Do you think God's been unfair to you? Or can you come back to the first point about the character of the king? I realize that you were helpless, hopeless, and you needed saved. Spiritually bankrupt, you have now been made right with God. You are justified. You are declared righteous before God in heaven. You have a heavenly home that awaits you. You have great hope, not just for this life, but the next. God has not been unfair to you. He has been extravagantly generous. Are you going to come and tell him he's been unfair? Or do you realize in every way God deals with us graciously and that we must trust him? If God dealt with you as you deserved, you would be cut off from him. Hell would await and no hope for eternity. God has been generous. He's brought you into his kingdom. He's allowed you to work in his vineyard. He is just, he is fair, he is generous, and he is merciful. Please consider for yourself why you're doing what you're doing. Do you come to church because you have to? Do you put money in the bag because you have to? Do you tell people about Jesus because you have to? Do you read your Bible because you have to? Because it's somehow doing these things you're going to earn or merit something with God. Like, I have to do these things, otherwise how am I going to get my prayers answered? Can you change I have to I get to? Because here's the great news. You get to come to church every week, twice a week if you want. You get to go to Bible studies. You get to have fellowship with other Christians. You get to give your money. You get the opportunity to share the great hope and the compassion of our Master to others. You don't have to do anything. You get to. What an incredible, generous God. Generous to all. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, don't think God has just come for those brought up in Christian homes and families. Somehow they're religiously privileged or something like that. He's come for us all. For those who would receive him, he will become their Savior. And we need to make him our Lord. So remember your King. Remember the character of your King. And consider your conduct then as a subject of his kingdom. Let us rejoice and be glad that our God is merciful and compassionate. Let's close as we pray together. Let me pray.